Okay, good morning. Welcome this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone this morning here on this Palm Sunday. So we're heading toward Resurrection Sunday next week, and it's good to see you spring day. This is week three of our suffering series, and the topic this week is going to be a little more, I've been wrestling with it all week, actually. It seems to be more of a more informative. We're going to be talking about categories and aspects of suffering. So I don't want this to just be sort of an information dump, so to speak, but I think it's important to think through the variety and the nuance and the breadth of our experience in suffering. So that's going to be the focus today. We'll do a little bit of review, and I want to try to do some application from Scripture. And so we're going to find some categories, and then I want to try to actually go to Scripture and see these categories played out in the book of Ruth. So I want to read several passages here that are on the board, and then pray, and then we can get started. So just to try to tie some things together, reading these as you think about these and as they are read, just think about what might these be saying in context of our series. So, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, watch, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There are several seats here up in the front. If you want to come up front and join us and engage. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. James 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then finally, just our verse from Pastor Kevin's lesson last week, 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we are comforted by God. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful for this day, this Lord's Day. We're thankful for even the scriptures that you have here put before us as we consider the experience that we live, this life, this side of Genesis 3, this side of heaven, and this side of the cross. Pray that you would give us wisdom this morning, give us insight, help us to think biblically, to think clearly, that we would be submissive to your word, that we would see you as a kind and good Heavenly Father who desires to mold us and shape us and change us into the image of his Son. And to make us more like him. And we would desire that. And sometimes that is painful. And yet we know that you are a kind Father. So we trust that this morning. I pray for these here in their various station and season. That you would indeed meet them. And speak soft and kind words to them. By your word and because of your Spirit. So help us this morning. We ask, Lord, for your favor in Jesus' name. Amen. So several of those verses spoke of various trials. It was actually the language of the text. Various trials. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Count it all joy. Come on in. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And then we have there in 2 Corinthians, all affliction, any affliction. Okay, so the Bible is not averse or silent when it comes to speaking about the diversity of our trials. The range of our suffering. And so that's where we want to think this morning. Recall in week one, we had an introduction to a theology of suffering, however brief it was. We surveyed how did evil and suffering sort of enter into our world through human rebellion. We looked at what we could about what was clear about the fallen angels and the fact of evil. We considered some of those things. And then we talked about the triad, that God is good and God is all powerful and evil exists. And how do these three sort of relate together? And that was week one. The kind of the result of that week, or the conclusion to that week, is those are not incompatible. God is good. God is all powerful. Evil exists. Those three are not incompatible, so long as we don't assign trivial meanings to those words. Like, God is good and God is all powerful. Yes, but he's a whole lot of everything else. Right? He is merciful. He is just. He is kind. He is exhibits wrath against sin, all of these things. Evil exists, yes, but sometimes we want to think about evil as this impersonal thing out there, and it can be, but it dismisses personal sin and what that might mean. So that's week one. And then Pastor Kevin last week in week two talked about the necessity and purpose of suffering in the Christian life from 2 Corinthians. The main thrust was a two-part outline, do you remember? Two-part outline is very simple, that the Lord ordains trials and suffering in our life for two reasons. For our comfort and for our conformity. I know some of you are taking notes, I've seen. Pastor Kevin said this, that these two are working simultaneously, right? For our comfort, for our conformity. God is working simultaneously in these. Squeezing out our sin and worldliness in conforming us to Christ and being comforted to know that ultimately he is fitting us for heaven and to be more like the image of his Son. And so we walk through 2 Corinthians 1, surveying this interplay between the God of all comfort, comforting us in our afflictions so that we may in turn comfort others. And there's this progression that Pastor Kevin talked about. So we experience suffering. We pray, Lord, or we ask others to pray, or others pray for us. So, suffering, then intercession. God moves as a result of the prayers of His people. God brings comfort. And we in turn give God thanks and praise. It's encapsulated in Psalm 50. If you want to just look at that, or you can listen to me read it. It's Psalm 50, verse 15. And that progression is sort of encapsulated in this. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Right? Day of trouble, affliction. Call upon me, intercession. I will deliver you, comfort, and you shall glorify me, thanksgiving. You see that? Pastor Kevin said this, quote, "We must remember that our suffering is not meaningless, but it is necessary and purposeful in making us more like Him." And then in Paul's conclusion, as we were looking at 2 Corinthians, and he had this, he felt as though he had the sentence of death in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I was just quickly thinking about this, and I thought, well, this is where my mind goes when I'm in the middle of trials or tribulations or suffering. I'm in an impossible situation. A lot of times I just go to the very the pit. My mindset goes to the pit, and I'm just in an impossible situation. Well, what does verse 9 say? God does the impossible. I'm in an impossible situation. Well, here's some good news. God raises the dead. Right? The very worst that can happen to me, the very worst is that I die. And God raises the dead. This is what we begin to embrace this week. And Easter week, and then get excited about celebrating the resurrection next week. So good news, God raises the dead. We experience all kinds, so here we go, we're getting into our lesson now. We experience all kinds of troubles. Thankfully, we have a God of all kinds of comfort. So here's our outline for today. We're going to survey Scripture and do some word study, some quick word study, to get a feel for the flow of the way that Scripture speaks about the variety, the vast variety of our suffering and pain. And then begin to compile some categories, which feels a little more of just like sort of information giving. But then I want to try to apply this as we think about the categories that we're going to look at. Okay? So my goal is from 1 Peter 4:12. That you and I are not surprised. Brothers and sisters, do not be surprised at the fiery trial as though something strange were happening. So my goal is that we are not surprised. That we can recognize that there is a variety of sufferings and this does not surprise us. And it's sobering on the one hand because the fact that it's not just death, right? We know that that's a problem. It's not just death, but it's the deep, suffering goes so much, there's so much more than that. It's multi-layered, it's multifaceted, it's diverse, it's wide-ranging, there's degrees, there's gradations of our trials. And on the one hand, this is sobering because it shows us just how deep and cataclysmic sin really is. Genesis 3 is cataclysmic. It shifted everything. This side of death, there's all manner of debris. I used to do snow skiing when I was young, and I would go way too fast down the hill. A lot of times you or going too fast, you wipe out and you lose everything. Like skis up, ski here, ski there, stocking hat, gloves, coat. There's a debris field, right? And that's what sin has done. There's just this debris field of loss and pain, tragedy. We live in a post-Genesis 3 world, and we live under this that's just broken. And we know that. We recognize that. Okay. So on the one hand, it's sobering. But on the other hand, we should be encouraged because of Romans 8, 35 through 39, and we're going to look at that here in a second. So my first goal is that we're not surprised. And then the other is to think about how does Scripture really speak about these categories, and then how does the gospel and redemption intersect this in our affliction and in our pain and in our suffering. All right. So first, last week, Pastor Kevin brought out a word that was used in 2 Corinthians here. The God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction. Okay, the word is, it's a Greek word, it's phlipsis. And so I just did a quick word study. You can do this, it's not hard. You just go to the Blue Letter Bible on the internet, or you go to your concordance and you look up and you just see how it's used. Just see the wide variety of how Scripture uses this word. So that's what I did. Quick survey shows you this. In the New Testament, this word, phlipsis, The true definition of the word is just a pressing together or a pressure. But it's used metaphorically as oppression or affliction or something like that. So it's used like 45 times, this word, in the New Testament. 21 times it's translated tribulation. 17 times it's translated affliction, and then it just drops off from there. It's like 3 times it's trouble. And then in singular, it's anguish or persecution or the word burdened. Okay, so really tribulation, affliction, trouble. But here's what's interesting. So I printed off all those words or all those verses, and I wanted to look and see what else is going on in those verses where we're talking about phlipsis or affliction. So here's other associated words in those 45 passages that are a lot. It's not the word affliction, but it's something else is going on. So here's other words that came along. Oppression. Straits, like as in dire straits. Pain, context of childbirth. Pain, context of emotional pain. Famine, nakedness, peril, sword, despair, hardship, deep poverty, orphans, widows, public spectacle, tears, calamities, suffering, lose heart, reproach, slander, fear, and sickbed. That's not the word affliction. Those are just other words that were used in context, in literally a verse on either side of that. So the Bible is not averse to helping us think through the experience of our pain. And the experience and witnessing what's out there in the world. So that's just a brief word study. You guys know Romans. Turn there, Romans chapter 8. But how does Paul speak in categories? Romans 8. Paul speaks in categories. We've heard some of this, and even in the preceding list, Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And here's a list. Shall tribulation, that's the word phlipsis right there, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure. So at the very beginning there, in verse 35, he has this list: tribulation, distress, persecution, pain. But now watch what he does in verse 38. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor the things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He just goes to the extremes.
right?
In generalities. Death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, height, depth, anything. This is how he's categorizing life. It doesn't matter. Nothing can separate us from Christ, from the love of Christ. So that's one way of thinking of it. We can think of categories of death and life, of these extremes. The present, the future, powers, height, depth, anything. These are broad categories. If we think about our own experience, we'd maybe want to get more specific. But Paul's speaking in categories. 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. You're familiar with this as well. Verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now here's some categories. Do you see them? Things in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. Some scholars and commentators and church fathers talked about the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are categories of stuff. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Here's context. An opportunity, an environment for pain and suffering and evil and trials. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? So just all of that. Maybe that's just a quick survey. Some words. Okay, the Bible speaks all kinds of words about our suffering, but then it begins to think in categories. What I wanted to do is try to put together categories. And Pastor Kevin and I kind of worked a little bit on this. He had thought of some things in his lesson that he actually didn't bring out in his lesson last week. So I borrowed some of it with his permission. And just some of the other reading that I've done, I've come up with six categories. There's probably more, but these are the six that I want to talk about. And there's going to be some overlap in these categories as well. So here's the first category. Suffering due to human sinfulness. Suffering due to human sinfulness. Now, whose sinfulness? That could be my sinfulness, right? My own sin, personal sin, or both, somebody else's sin. Now, that could be personal. Against you, or it could just be this general thing going on. We'll look at this. But anyway, back to my own sin. So you could divide that into two ways. Suffering due to human sinfulness, my own sin, personal sin, which I would have real-world consequences for my own sin. I mentioned this the first week, that if I'm a raging drunk, if I'm always in alcohol, that is sin. That's biblical sin. It's not alcoholism. It's drunkenness. It's what the Bible says. And it is sin. And I will have real world consequences for that. And you guys know how this goes, right? Now, again, we can't look under every rock and nook and cranny and think that anything bad that's happening to us is because of some personal sin. We need to be careful with that. But we also want to be very sensitive to the Spirit and be asking, Lord, is there something that I have not, that I'm just harboring against you, I'm in pet sin, whatever it is. We need to be careful. But not everything is a one-to-one sin. Anyway, there is real-world consequences. There is, just think about sin in general, the pain and the guilt and the shame of my own sin against others. So I have emotional, I don't know if you feel this, but like when you have sinned against someone, the Spirit convicts you and it causes you hurt. It hurts your heart that you've hurt somebody else. Right? And the Lord forgets your sin, you confess your sin, and He removes your sin, but you remember it. Right? Read Psalm 32. Read Psalm 38. The Lord's hand was heavy upon me because of my sin. Right, so there's that. So there's my own sin. There's sins of others. Again, that can be personal. That can be against me. Read the Psalms. The Psalms have so much about my enemies who have hurt me. And what am I, how am I dealing, how is the psalmist dealing with that sin? But there's sins of others that are impersonal. Think of this. Ecclesiastes 4:1. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed. And they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power and there was no one to comfort them. There are general sins out there that other people are committing that affect you. Greed, avarice, right? All the stuff that's going on, the wickedness that's going on, even at government levels, at corporate levels, there's oppression that's not against you personally, but that you feel, that you experience, that affects you. Okay, that's sins of others. All right, that's one. Here we go. We got to keep going. Suffering and the world. Okay, suffering and the world. Second category. If you were at the women's retreat, I spoke about the world system in Isaiah, the city. The city represents the world system and all that is aligned against God in the world. And I thought this was interesting. Think about your struggle in the world. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, 4. And let me just read this real quickly. 2 Peter 2, 4. For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Verse 6. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Now watch verse 7. And if he rescued righteous Lot, now notice how it describes Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Greatly distressed. You're living in the world and you just see what's going on out there. And it bothers you. It's harmful to your soul, right? The wickedness that's going on is what Lot was experiencing. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Psalm 119, 136. That's the world system. Just look at the headlines, right?
Exactly.
Amen. Stay away from it.
Yeah, don't.
This general wickedness, this just this weight of burden and oppression. Like, I live among people who hate God.
Yes.
That's suffering. You feel it?
Yes.
Yes.
So that's one category in the world. Here's another subcategory. Natural disasters. We live in the world, natural disasters. Job 37, oh man, there's just so much, verses 1 through 13, we don't have time to read it, but he's talking about the rain, the storm, the wind, the whirlwind, all of these things, lightning, snow, hail. He talks about all the weather patterns and all of this, and this is one of Job's responses to this. He says this, whether for correction or for his land or for love, God causes it to happen. All the stuff that's going on in the natural world, we know that God is in control. And he does it whether for correction or for his land or out of love. God causes these things to happen.
So you're saying it's not global warming.
Yeah, it is God. Amen. Suffering due to human sinfulness, suffering and the world. Suffering, number three, suffering due to spiritual warfare, the devil and spiritual strife. But see also, number one, my own sin. Right? Because that's part of, this is where the overlap is. God ordained enmity in Genesis 3 after the fall. He ordained enmity, warfare, strife between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. If you are in the line of the seed of the woman, the godly line, there is warfare. And that's what we're hearing in Ephesians. I'm excited for Palm Sunday. I'm excited for Easter. But I'm really excited for the next part of Ephesians and spiritual warfare. Christians have a real enemy. You know this. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. Suffering due to spiritual warfare of the devil and spiritual strife. Temptation to sin. I don't want it. Right? There's suffering there. There's spiritual pain. I don't want to. When you're fighting sin, right? That's struggle. 1, 2, 3, 4. Number four. Suffering due to sickness, pain, disease, and death. This is an easy one. It's not just death, but it's everything that contributes to death. Our bodies are wearing down. They're breaking down. We have general weakness. I can't really see some of you in the back because my eyes are going bad. Right? There's weakness. There's fatigue. Our eyesight fails. Our appetite fails. We need knees and hips replaced. We have the common cold. We have flu. We have COVID. We have cancer. We have heart disease. Alzheimer's, dementia. Name the list. Right? God promised this. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Mm-hmm. Suffering due to sickness, pain, disease, death. Suffering, number five, suffering due to living in a fallen and broken and post-Genesis 3 world. Read Ecclesiastes. He has much to say on this. The vanity and the pain of just living here and now. It's as simple as a flat tire and a car breaking down and a missed airline flight. And it's as difficult and as deep on the other side of the spectrum as war and living under dictatorships and deep poverty. And it's everything in the middle of that. Work is hard. It's a grind. Relationships are hard. Things wear out. And then finally is what C.S. Lewis describes in his book, The Problem of Pain. He calls it remedial pain. And this is Hebrews 12 pain. This is pain due to the correction and discipline of our Heavenly Father. It's fatherly discipline. Hebrews 12. I think it's important for you to see this. Go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, let me start in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline here, the word is, all you classical school scholars, paideia. And it does not mean punishment. It's not a spanking. It is training, it is instruction, and it is discipline in the Lord. And this is the remedial good. Right? We define, back on that triad that I had the first week, God is good, God is all-powerful, evil exists, why doesn't he just get rid of evil? And we think that is good. If you just remove everything, that's my definition of good. That's not how God defines good. He wants to conform us to Christ. It's remedial good. There's something wrong in my character that there's hard edges, right? There's sharp edges that he is still refining. And he's working through that even in my pain. And sometimes in the pain, that's why he's bringing that, to make me more like Christ. All right, so those are the categories. You wrote them down, right? So you're ready to participate in application. I know you are. Ruth, go to the book of Ruth, and I may have to just summarize. Either that or we just go for another 30 minutes. Ruth chapter 1. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about these categories. Okay? Categories we just talked about. Suffering due to human sinfulness, suffering in the world, suffering due to spiritual warfare, suffering due to sickness, pain, disease, and death, suffering due to living in a fallen and broken world, and then remedial pain. God desires to change us. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. I'll stop there. What do you know about the judges? It was the worst of times. Right? So here's a category right here. It's either suffering because of sins of others, or suffering, and it's a combination of suffering living in the world. Right? There was rebellion, there was anarchy, there was a dismissal and a disobedience of the things of God. What did God do? He brought a famine. That's natural disaster. Right? This was due to Israel's rebellion, perhaps. It doesn't say, but let me just read Judges. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. And they went after other gods. And they provoked the Lord to anger. And they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So, verse 14 of chapter 2 in Judges, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers. There are people living in Israel, Ruth in particular, well, not yet, Naomi in particular, who is living and suffering because of the sins of others, right? And God has raised up plunderers, and God has even brought natural disaster because of the rebellion of his covenant people. Do you see the categories that this is already fitting in? So what did they do? There was a famine in the land. The man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He had to uproot his family as a sojourner, and he had to move because of natural disasters. There's suffering involved with that. He uproots his family. He and his wife and his two sons, the man was Elimelech, and the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. So you have loss of the patriarch of the family. Elimelech dies, leaves Naomi a widow. There's no more provision, no more protection from him. This is suffering not due to her sin. There's no sin involved. He died. That's suffering due to natural causes, right? Sin, sickness, and death. And then she was left with her two sons, and these sons took Moabite wives. And the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Now, I don't know what's going on in the mind of Naomi right now, but her sons just married from a pagan nation, the Moabites, who were the enemies of Israel. Is this okay? I don't know what was happening in her mind, but what kind of grief did this cause her emotionally? Marrying foreign wives. You have the emotional pain of losing a spouse. You have the upheaval of life, the loss of income, the movement. And now her sons marry into foreigners. Think of the categories of pain and suffering that are involved just in these three verses. And they lived there about 10 years. Well, what happens in 10 years? who knows, loss of dreams, the general passage of time, then what happens? Her sons die. Now she has nothing. And there's the emotional and the relational pain and the pending loss and the removal of her daughters-in-law. She wants her daughters-in-law to go back to your gods. Right? And who does she attribute all of these things to? You know the story? God. Ruth says to them, would you wait for them till they were grown? Speaking to her daughters-in-law, if she would have no more sons for them to marry. Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone against me. But what does the story of Ruth tell us? If you know the story, there is a Redeemer. And everything that happens in Ruth, that is just, it's just sliding downhill. You're like, what's going to happen? And one scholar talks about redemptive reversals. That all that is going wrong, all that is falling apart, all that looks like where it's headed to bitterness and loss, turns around. And the gospel is front and center. What do we know about Ruth? Her genealogy. Yeah, she's the great-great-grandmother of King David. She's the ancestor of Jesus Christ. She is a Moabite Gentile. All of the pain and the suffering and the loss and the famine, God turns around for His purposes. Redemptive reversal. It's just like Genesis 50, verse 20, when we're talking about Joseph, and Pastor Kevin brought this up last week. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. God changes. He's in the circumstance, right? He brought the famine. It's not like he's like, oh, this wasn't my thing. I'm going to change. He brought the famine. And he's using the famine, and he's using the 10 years, and he's using the loss, and he's using the pain
and the death
for his purposes to bring about the redemption of his people. Naomi and Ruth return at the beginning of barley harvest. That verse is pregnant with hope. There was a famine. They return at the beginning of barley harvest. The story has been about famine and loss. Somehow the Lord has visited his people and given them food. And you have all this providential care. You know the story. Go read it. Ruth chooses the field that's Boaz's. Who's Boaz? We don't know who Boaz is. We learn later who Boaz is. Boaz is a near kinsman. Problem is, there's another closer kinsman redeemer. Problem? No, that kinsman redeemer rejects his claim, and so Boaz can marry Ruth. Boaz just so happens to be this kinsman redeemer. Ultimately, Ruth is the prime example of the goodness and graciousness of the Lord toward his people, toward Gentiles, and ultimately towards his people. Her story is a picture of the kindness of the Lord to preserve a people for himself in the midst of great trials and difficulties that he himself is sovereign over. I've got to stop. There's other just general encouragement in Ruth. People still marry. People still have babies in the midst of great turmoil. So keep marrying, keep having babies. We're getting toward great turmoil. People still celebrate the birth of babies. Famines don't last forever. Political and social unrest doesn't last forever. And even if it lasts your entire lifetime, what do you get? You get heaven. You get Christ face to face. Things come to an end. But there is heaven, and that is one of our presuppositions of this class. I'm going to end here. Heaven is our home. There is an hour of peaceful rest to mourning wanderers given. There is a joy for souls distressed, a balm for every wounded breast. 'Tis found above in heaven. There is a home for weary souls by sin and sorrow driven. When tossed on life's tempestuous shoals, when storms arise and oceans roll, all is drear but in heaven. Their faith lifts up the tearless eye to brighter prospects given and views the tempest passing by. The evening shadows quickly fly and all serene in heaven. There fragrant flowers, mortal bloom, and joy supreme are given. Their rays divine disperse the gloom. Beyond the confines of the tomb appears the dawn. Father, we're thankful for the empty tomb, the resurrection, and that we have hope. And I pray as we consider these categories, Lord, that we would not be surprised that this is part of life under the sun, life in the post-Genesis 3 world. Life as you have ordained it because of our rebellion, and yet we look to you in hope that there is an imperishable, undefiled inheritance waiting for us in heaven. And our hope is in you. And I pray that that would be true of us in the midst of our pain and our trials, that we would not be surprised, but we would hope in you and look to heaven. So I pray for these dear ones here this morning. Bless them, keep them, help them. By your Spirit, prompt them to understand your word and to recall scripture that's encouraging. Help us as we counsel one another and encourage one another in our days. Go with us now, I pray, for Pastor Kevin and for worship, our time, that you would bless the remainder of our morning together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.